Have you set aside your pride in order to come to Christ? There was in the 11th century a great power struggle between civil and ecclesiastical authorities. There's the Pope wanted, he had great power and wanted more, and kings also had great power and wanted more from themselves. There is an interesting story from the 11th century during a struggle over who had more authority and who could depose who. And the kings had power of investiture. They were able to grant power to church authorities. But there was one pope, Gregory the VII, who particularly was not willing to be messed with. He wasn't willing to be toyed with, and he gave himself more authority. And so you have gave himself the authority to basically fire kings. Of course, he wielded much authority because they believed at that time that he, as a successor to Peter, as an apostle, had in himself the keys of the kingdom. He was able himself to cast people into hell, to give and to remove salvation, essentially. And he had this spat with the Holy Roman Emperor at the time. The Holy Roman Emperor was basically a German king. He wasn't. One philosopher said of the Holy Roman Empire, it's neither holy nor Roman nor an empire. But the Holy Roman Emperor at the time, Henry IV, didn't like what the Pope was doing and denounced him and told him so in a letter and called him various names, including that he was a false monk, and told him to step down. He was going to replace the Pope. And he was called by God. He was given his position by God. And he said the Pope was not. And he cited scripture to back of his claims. But this went on, this back and forth, and just trying to get the other one to cry uncle. Finally, the Pope was able to excommunicate enough people that the church, the believers at the time, were getting scared. They didn't want to go to hell on account of this this political dispute. And so they were caving to the Pope. Well, Henry IV realized his predicament and decided it would be better to pocket his pride than to go on in this dispute. And so then he made this long walk in the winter across the Alps, and he comes to the castle where the Pope is living at the time, and he comes there and just in a shirt, a hair shirt, and he stands outside in a blizzard, barefoot, begging for mercy with tears and asking the Pope to reinstate him and deliver him. And so the Pope let him sit on that for a while, and he chilled out there for 3 days, barefoot in the storm. It's known as the walk to Canossa. And finally, the Pope relented and forgave him. Now, this was essentially a fake repentance in order to gain a fake salvation. The Pope did not have the authority to give or take salvation, and the king really wasn't sorry, and it went on from there. But it was a time of setting aside pride and coming in humility in order to gain, for this king, it was to gain his kingdom back, his authority back. Here you have Zacchaeus, a wealthy, probably a callous man, who here gives up pride. He sets aside what others might think of him, his position, and he does whatever is necessary in order to come to know Jesus Christ. For him at this time, his wealth, his position, was not worth keeping if he would lose Christ. He wanted to know Jesus Christ. So, our first heading this morning, seek Christ while he may be found. Seek Christ while he may be found. The context here is we've been looking over the last weeks There's the call to persistent prayer, and we've looked at the Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus' parable, where the Pharisee was proud, even in his prayers, God, I thank you, I'm not as other men. But then the tax collector came with humility. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Came without pride, looking for forgiveness. And then we've looked at the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler who he wanted to keep his riches. They were worth more to him than what Jesus was offering. He wanted eternal life, but he was unwilling to give up what he had now in order to gain life. Instead, he was going to put his trust in his works, in his commandment keeping. And we've seen Jesus foretelling his death and then healing blind Bartimaeus. We looked at that last week. The blind man who had spiritual sight to understand who Jesus really is. And now we find that at the same time, this is still in Jericho, this is just outside the city walls of that old city as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus meets this man, this tax collector. Essentially, what you have here is a real-life version of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. One who is willing to come without pride, without anything. And you see here the contrast to the rich young ruler. You see Zacchaeus willing to give up what is his. He's found the pearl of great price. He sought Jesus where he could be found. He went to him. He wasn't going to let this opportunity pass by. But in order to get to that point, he was having difficulty. And so it gives us this picture of him having his physical stature was getting in the way of him getting around the crowd. He couldn't see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus, and he could not. So it gives us this picture here of a man of small stature, and it's possible, it's perhaps even likely that he had something what we might call a Napoleon complex, where he is sort of angry with the world, and perhaps his psychiatrist might talk to him about his being bullied in school and all the kids making fun of him, and why he might have pursued this life of a tax collector, where he had authority over people and he used that authority to take what they had for himself. He made himself rich off of other people, and they were powerless to do anything. The tax collector came with the power of the Roman authorities. You couldn't just say, I'm not going to pay taxes. And it's similar to what we have today in the IRS. You don't simply say, I'm just going to deny the authority of the IRS. And you can see where that lands you as you look at people who are thrown in prison. They normally, it doesn't end well if you try to keep something from the IRS. Well, this is very similar to the IRS and then some, where he was able to have that authority. He had the authority of the government behind him, and they didn't mind if he skimmed. So here you have a man who is Jewish working for the Gentiles. He's supporting the foreign government that is in power over them. So he's helping them. Not only that, he's using this authority that he has to take away, to defraud the people, to take more than is necessary, more than the government asked, in order to make himself rich. He's not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector, and he's very rich. Someone like this, we would not expect to want to make himself a spectacle in public. People already hate him. But he's okay with that because he's rich. People already despise him. The Pharisees, again and again, Jesus, he goes and eats with tax collectors. But here, Zacchaeus, he must know Jesus Christ. He must see him. And so he sets pride aside and he goes and climbs the sycamore tree. We know this. The children know this story. There's songs about it. It's a familiar story. But he sets pride aside and it becomes a spectacle to the people who, they don't want him to see Jesus. The righteous people, the good Jews, are going, they're the friends of Jesus. They don't want this man. He doesn't have a right to Jesus like they do. Jesus is their rabbi. He's a Jewish rabbi. He's a man of scripture. He's a teacher of the scriptures. And Zacchaeus has deliberately disobeyed. He is a deliberate rebel. He is deliberately enriching himself in rebellion against God. And so they do not want him to come to Christ. But he must know Jesus. And so he climbs the tree. Sets pride aside. It's interesting to see the differences here in the way that Jesus deals with different people. Blind Bartimaeus here, crying out, coming to Jesus. Zacchaeus, just not crying out, but catching a glimpse of him. Perhaps he wasn't even sure why he needed to know Jesus. He'd perhaps heard stories that Jesus was a different sort of rabbi who didn't just shun them as sinners, but ate with tax collectors and sinners and spoke to them and taught them. So Jesus comes. In our second heading, hear what Jesus says. Jesus says for him to come down. He will stay with Zacchaeus this day. He is going to dine with him. Jesus didn't turn him away as the dregs of society, as too much of a sinner. Can you imagine this sort of a fella? Somebody who's willing to fleece your grandmother. Just take her retirement funds for himself, just so he can get another Lamborghini in his garage. This is the sort of fellow that it's just a despicable sort of a man who's willing to do whatever to defraud. And we know that from the way that he repents, from what he says about himself. And Jesus says, I'm going to come to you. And you see here the way that Jesus, he doesn't come just to seek the righteous, not to seek the good people. But what does it say there at the end of our passage in verse 10? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There isn't a certain amount of righteousness that you have in order to come to Christ. He calls the lost. He calls the broken, the evil, to repentance. Have you come to Christ? Do you hear him calling you? Do you look to your own works as though Jesus would love you more because you're better than other people? Not quite as sinful. You see, Jesus comes to this man not because he is good, not because he's had a good history of reading his Bible and obeying it, and so therefore he's going to bring salvation to Zacchaeus' house, but instead he comes to him, the sinner. And there's a lot that's left unsaid here. There's a lot that where we read in between the lines, he knows Jesus' preaching, as we were talking about in Sunday school. Jesus preached. He came preaching. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Repentance, turning to God in repentance. And so Jesus came preaching the kingdom, and we've gone over this again and again. Jesus telling the people to hear and to obey. to hear, to come to him. And that includes repentance. So Zacchaeus has heard what Jesus says. He obeys what Jesus tells him. You notice the reaction of the people here when Jesus says, I'm going to dine with you. Jesus has mercy on this corrupt tax collector. Did they rejoice? They're happy? This man who once was a sinner and he was evil and he's been doing all this thing and he's defrauded us, but now he's talking to Jesus. He's going exactly where he needs to go. Isn't it wonderful? We rejoice that Jesus is talking to him and this man is going to repent and we're excited for what God is doing. Is that what they say? They grumble. They're upset at this. They're not rejoicing that Jesus is speaking to the wicked man, to calling him. Even from a selfish perspective, if Jesus gets a hold of this tax collector, it means they get to keep more money. But no, they grumble. They don't want God to save certain types of people. They want to dictate. God is only allowed to save good people like them. That's been the case with the Pharisees all along. I've heard a number of times now the complaint against Christians, against the church. People perhaps in the ex-evangelical movement, those people leaving the church and with some amount of bitterness. And I keep hearing and seeing people talking about how they left the church because it's full of evil people. It's full of people who don't obey God's word and who do things that are in contradiction to God's word and what we would say is full of sinners. And it's puzzling to me. I sort of scratch my head at this complaint because that's sort of the point. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And we don't believe in perfectionism. We don't believe that the instant someone is saved, they become entirely without any faults. That's reserved for glory. But those who have come to Christ come to him because they need salvation, because they are wicked, because they recognize themselves to be sinners. So, yes, anyone who is truly in the church is a sinner. Anyone in Christ, in this world, is a sinner. Not a sinless person, but a forgiven sinner. Zacchaeus coming here to Christ and coming in humility, hearing and believing and acting on that is the work of the Holy Spirit. There's all people have a responsibility to repent. We all have a responsibility, but very few have the ability. And you see that the rich young ruler, he has a responsibility to turn away from his love of wealth, but he finds it too much. It's a bridge too far for him. So what's the difference between him and Zacchaeus? Why is Zacchaeus any different? Why this tax collector and not the young ruler who is a Bible-reading, Bible-believing fellow? He did his best to keep the commandments. Why did he turn his back on Christ and this man doesn't? John 3, Jesus explains it. The wind blows where it wishes. If you hear its sound, you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see here the moving of the Spirit of God in regeneration. this wicked man now sees his need for repentance, sees his need for Christ, and he's able to act on it. But the other man, he saw there was some knowledge of his need for life. He wanted eternal life. He knew something of it, but he couldn't bring himself to go that next step. There's responsibility and there's ability. We need the work of the Spirit. And that really brings us back to blind Bartimaeus crying out, "Have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." We can't do it on our own. We can't just grant ourselves the ability, the desire even, to come to Christ. But you see here in Zacchaeus this just a beautiful picture of what Jesus said in John 6. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And Zacchaeus comes here in repentance. You don't have it laid out, his repentance, all the words of his repentance, but you see it in what he does say. When he receives Jesus joyfully and he begins saying what he is going to do, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." You see in this the evidence of repentance. It's not the reason for his salvation. It's not that through this he will be saved. But it's the result of his salvation. The result of a new heart. A heart that just a little bit before was bent on taking for himself, on even stealing. And now he's turned his back on the life that he had given himself to, the life that he loved, all the wealth that he loved, and it means nothing to him anymore. He must have Christ. The wealth of this world is meaningless. He's found true riches. He has found the pearl of great price. He has repented. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87, explains repentance unto life this way. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And this is exactly what you see in Zacchaeus. He sees his need. He sees his sin. And he turns from it unto God. He turns from it unto Christ. He has understood his need. He's repented. And lastly, we need to act on repentance. You must act on repentance. James 2 says that faith without works is dead. Zacchaeus has no dead faith. His works are not for salvation, they are the result of salvation, the result of a new heart. In fact, he goes above and beyond. So it's a really interesting contrast, because you see the Pharisees, Jesus chides them because they've gone with, in their commandment keeping, they tithe even the leaves off of their mint plant on the edge of the garden. They're picking, they're counting the leaves on the herbs and giving a tenth to God as though they're going above and beyond, fasting twice a week. And we've gone through this, all these things that they believe are going to give them favor with God, and it doesn't, because their hearts are not right with God. But here you see Zacchaeus going far above and beyond, and it is pleasing in God's sight because his heart is right with God. Here he says that he's going to give half of his goods to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. We could look at a number of passages, but I'm just going to turn to one, Numbers chapter 5. Just a couple of verses there, Numbers chapter 5. Verse 5, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, when a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord and this person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong. Now, the same thing is said in Leviticus chapter 6. They're to add a fifth over what they're returning. They're to return what they stole and then add a fifth to it. And here he is saying, I'm going to return and restore it fourfold. You see here he's acting on the repentance. There's an instant change in him, a desire to give back, to be right with God, to restore what he took. He's an example to us. He's an example to us of how we should be in our lives, to act on our faith, act on the salvation that we have in Christ, to not view the goods of this world as something that we should to be held on to and clutched tightly in our fists, but to realize this is God has given it to us. He's been generous with us. We give it freely. We will take nothing that is not ours. Pastor John DeWitt said, we see in Zacchaeus a holy iconoclasm. Iconoclasm is people, are believers, especially if you see it in the history of the church, where they are set against icons, against images, against pictures that are used in worship. So images of Christ or Mary or things. And so in the iconoclast controversies, you'd see the destruction of images, of statues and paintings that are used in religious worship. DeWitt says that you see here a holy iconoclasm as Zacchaeus destroys his idols. What once was important to him, what once was his life, what he'd given his life to, is now worthless before him, and he destroys it all to gain Christ. Now this, I will just mention briefly that I've heard recently the Zacchaeus' actions here used as a defense or an argument for reparations, race reparations for sins of America's past. And I find it to be quite a stretch and a misuse and abuse of this passage. That's not what it's getting at. Zacchaeus, very obviously, just to state it briefly, Zacchaeus very obviously returns what he stole, what he had done wrong. He repents of his sins, and he turns away, he turns to Christ. In fact, a lot of this, what I've seen thus far on the Christian view of, the Christian teaching of reparations, where they're supporting it and using passages like this to teach it, in fact, go so far as to teach for certain people a sort of a holy covetousness, that teaching people within the church to desire the goods of others, to want what they do not have, to set their affections on the things of this world, which is exactly the opposite of what we are taught in the story of Zacchaeus, where he does not set his affections. He takes his affections from what belonged to others, where he had desired the wealth of others and been taking it, and he turns his affections to Christ and the eternal things. So if anything, it teaches the opposite. But here, learn from Zacchaeus. Learn from Zacchaeus. Repent. Turn to Christ. Let your faith, may your faith be active. Act on it. Don't set your affections on the things of this world, on the idols. Turn away from these things. Set your affections on Jesus Christ. Have him above all else. Put pride to death. do not care what the world may say about you. How humiliating it might be to be a Christian in these days. Lay aside everything to gain Christ. Here you see, once again, turning to the rich young ruler. What did Jesus say? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, to enter life. The disciples are shocked. Who can be saved? This is impossible. Salvation is impossible, and we see Jesus saying, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And here you see in Zacchaeus the impossible made possible with God. So brothers and sisters, seek Jesus. Put pride to death. Seek Him above all else. Live in repentance. In your dealings with your fellow man, live according to God's word. Live righteously. Let your salvation show in your everyday life. Act on your salvation. And then do not begrudge the good shepherd his sheep. He has chosen his own. He goes and finds his sheep. Do not complain what they look like. He chooses his own. He decides his own who he will call. So brothers and sisters, seek Christ. Seek Christ by faith. He is the great treasure. He is the great reward. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this example that you've given to us of the impossible. The wicked, corrupt tax collector being brought in humility to Christ. We thank you for this example. We thank you that you have not cast aside sinners, but instead called them to yourself. And may this be true of each of us, that we would set aside our affections for things of this world and put our affections on the great treasure, on Jesus Christ himself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.